you're a Christian, you're called to commit. In this message from guest speaker Pastor Kevin Folger, learn what it means to commit to Jesus Christ.
God did move us very, very distinctly. I think I mentioned maybe at one of the conference on Friday night that when I got to Bible college almost 42 years ago, I really thought we were going to Southeast Asia as missionaries. I really had a heart for the Philippines, but then God got my attention on Singapore. And I went there and did a survey trip, spent 3 weeks there working with a kind of a national church that was just getting established, a national pastor. And yet when I was there, just the comfort of it, just the peace of it was just not there. And it was just very troubling to me why God would not allow us to do that. Because I had surrendered during a missions conference, God really got a hold of my heart during a missions conference. And I thought, this is what God wants us to do. I was a missions major all the way through college. And when I married my wife, I said, honey, either you're going to the mission field or we're not going to date. That's all there is to it. That's the way it is. We're missionaries. That's what God's called us to do. And then all of a sudden God, you know, breaks that and we're not going to the mission field. And so I thought, well, okay, what are we going to do? Well, we're doing an internship in our home church. And so when that's up, we'll have to find some place to go. And just through a series of events, God just led one thing to another. And I was there as an associate pastor. And then at a point, they called me as a co-pastor. And then finally, the senior pastor. And then 41 years later, God says, okay, now you go to the mission field. So that's the way it works, you know. So you just do what God wants you to do. And He will give you the desires of your heart at some point. And so we travel across North America representing Spiritual Leadership Asia. So the Spiritual Leadership Conference of Asia is a biannual conference. So that happened. The first one was in 2015 in Singapore. It grew, and so they moved it to Manila. It grew again. So we were there in 2018, March of 2018. We had 6,000 people in attendance. It was awesome. And it was just amazing to see what God had done. We had a number of people surrendered to ministry saying, hey, we want to go into this, to these areas. And so what we saw and what God was doing in my heart in 2017, God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, hey, your timeline's not my timeline. I was looking at pastoring the Cleveland Baptist Church until September of this year. And God said, nope, you're not doing that. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'll listen to you. But I had no idea what He had for us at that point. And then I went to that conference 2 years ago this month. It was in February of 2018. And God just said, okay, this is it. This is what's happening here is you have this big ministry and we see all this happen and then we walk away and don't come back for 2 more years. Kind of just hand it off to the national pastors and say, okay, these folks are yours. But I could see that we could do more. In other words, I just want to have this momentum and then just drop that momentum and just, okay, now we come back in 2 more years and build on it again. So I met with Pastor Chapel and Brother Naranjan Sundaraj, and Brother Naranjan is our national guy over there, does all the logistics. He's really the conference coordinator. Pastor Chapel's our conference host, and I'm the national director, the North American director for Spiritual Leadership Asia. So I said, hey guys, why don't we do this? Why don't we form an ongoing element of this ministry so that we can help these national pastors? And so here's what I want you to understand. We are Americans. Many of us are Americans. Some of you have a heritage that's outside of America. Your family maybe are first-generation Americans, or maybe you're first-generation Americans, however that works. But as Americans, we are limited. You know, we think we own the world. We think we can go any place we want to go. We can do anything we want to do. Well, I've got to tell you, that's not the case. There are some places that I, as an American, I want to say, hey, I want to come and preach the gospel here. And they can say, nope, you're not coming. We're not going to give you a visa. You can get a visitor visa if you can even get that. You may be able to come in for a couple months, and then you have to leave. And so there are places in this world, this what we call the 1040 window. And so when we describe it, I'm sure Brother Tomlinson did that the other day, but I describe it this way. I describe it as a third of the world's landmass, and on that landmass lives two-thirds of the world population. If you draw the lines, where we draw the lines, you have over 5 billion people living there. Many of those people will never... I mean, the way it stands right now, the likelihood of them having somebody to come and tell them the gospel before they die is little to none. Can you imagine? I mean, I know you're living in San Diego. This is not exactly the Bible Belt of America. But I'll guarantee you, if you went downtown San Diego tomorrow and said, hey, I got to find somebody who can tell me about Jesus, and you started asking people, somebody would say, hey, I can tell you how to get saved. I can point you to someone. I can tell you where to go. I'll tell you where to listen. You can go to this place on the internet. Somebody can tell you. But there are places in this world that you could live all your life and search and never find one Christian. Or you would have to search and search and search And I'm telling you that something about that needs to change. Somehow we as God's people have to punch some holes in the darkness of this world where Jesus Christ is not known. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he said, go into some of the world. Go into the easy parts of the world. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So what we're finding is that Asian nationals can go places where no American can go, and they can stay places where no American can stay. They can do it more effectively and more efficiently than we can do it. And we want to help them. That's really what our part is that we want to come alongside of them and say, what can we do? And so my responsibility, again, is most of it's here, representing this ministry to churches like this. But a couple times a year, I'll be going over to Asia, doing what we call regional conferences, where we'll take smaller groups of men from these 1040 windows, do some personal training, leadership training, spiritual training, helping them to get some concepts. And then we will have an ongoing relationship with them, and some of them are going to need some support. Can you imagine? Think about the average American missionary. It probably costs about $7,000 to $8,000 a month to send an American family overseas and sustain them while they're there. I'm not griping about that. I'm just simply, that's the reality of it. But if I could send an Asian national for $300 to $500, we could do so much more for the national. And they all, many times they have the culture, they have the language, or they can pick it up a whole lot easier than we can. And so that's really what Spiritual Leadership Asia is all about. Trying to put us some dents in this area that's so very, very difficult. So thank you so much for investing in us. Please stop by our table in the back. We do have some prayer cards. I do have an email list that I send out about once a month, give you an update of what's going on with the 1040 window, what's going on with Spiritual Leadership Asia. If you have an email address and you'd like to receive it, it's an easy thing, just your name and email address, and we'll have that in your inbox the next time. You'll probably receive a welcome from me maybe the next couple of days, but again, if you'll sign up for that, we'd love to have you on our email list, and that if you'd pray. One of the things we're asking folks to do, because we've canceled this conference, so how many of us believe God makes a mistake? I don't believe He makes any mistakes. He has a reason for postponing us for a year. And so what we want to do is we want to take the time that we were going to spend in Asia, which would be March 9 to 12. And we're asking folks across this country to join us in praying for that region, March 9 to 12. So if you have a smartphone like I do, mine is set 5-6 days a week at 10:40 in the morning. My alarm goes off and says, hey, stop, Kevin, whatever you're doing, and pray for the work in the 1040 window. And I'm going to ask you to help us with that. Would you please? Would you think about just taking a few days, March 9 to 12, and maybe setting your smartphone. Maybe you could do that every day. I have homeschool moms who say, hey, this is what we do. We set our alarm. When the alarm goes off, we stop our homeschooling. We pray for the 1040 window and for the work that's being done there. So, again, can I just encourage you, look, nothing changes unless God changes it. I have to believe that I'm standing where I'm standing, doing what I'm doing, because people have prayed that God would do something in the 1040 window. If you would meet Brother Naranjan Sundaraj, Naranjan was the vice president of American Express for all of Asia. His testimony is an amazing testimony, how God got his attention, not to get out of business, but to use business for ministry. And Naranjan and Brother Terry Unruh and some others would go up into the mountains of Sri Lanka, and for days they would pray, God, would you wake the 1040 window? Would you help us to make a difference in the 1040 window? And the Spiritual Leadership Conference Asia got birthed out of that prayer burden. And out of that prayer burden now comes the ongoing aspect of Spiritual Leadership Asia. So I'm just simply saying, would you pray with us? Hey, God wants to do something there. I want to be a part of it. And you can be a part of it too. You may never go there, but you can be a part of it through your prayer support. So please help us in that area of this ministry. We sure would appreciate that. And again, the email would just help you to have some intelligent things to pray about when it comes to your mailbox. And we would sure appreciate that very much. Thank you again for having us this weekend. My wife and I have truly enjoyed our time here. And fortunately, we're going to spend a couple extra days and have a little R&R. So, again, appreciate that. This church has been so kind to us ever since we got off the airplane. Even before we got off the airplane, very kind information about what's going on, what we're going to be doing. And we have enjoyed the time of laboring with you. And now we're looking forward to just a little R&R. So thank you so much, church, for allowing us to have that. The book of Ecclesiastes tonight, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And I'm not speaking to you tonight on marriage. I'll just be upfront with you. I want to speak to you because I know you've just been through a missions conference, and it's great. I'm grateful for it. Man, missions conference at the Cleveland Baptist Church was, man, really the highlight of our calendar. Our folks really got pumped about it, and God really used that in so many ways. And again, we're grateful for it. But again, I think every once in a while, and I know your pastor does this because he's a godly man, he's going to take you back and remind you of commitments and things like that. But I want to speak to you tonight about this idea of being faithful in your stewardship. And oftentimes we think of stewardship as money, and it does involve that. There's no question about that. But stewardship's more than just money. It's your life. It's what you're doing and how you're living. And so I want to help you with that tonight if I can. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And notice if you would, it says in verse number 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and the tree shall fall toward the south or toward the north, and the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Here's the challenge of verse 6. In the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the opportunity this weekend to be here in San Diego. Thank you for the Us Marriage Conference. Thank you for what you've done in hearts and lives. And Lord, we sure have appreciated your help. Lord, we can't do what you've given us to do without your help, without your power, without your anointing. Lord, we thank you for the service this morning and for speaking to hearts. And now, Lord, I pray for the next few moments that you would help us to focus on this passage of Scripture and what you're saying to us through it. I want to help this church tonight. Lord, I believe somebody in this room tonight can be changed and challenged because of this passage of Scripture. So help us, Lord, to do take your word and rightly divide it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about our lives, and I think about being a Christian in America and growing up in an independent, fundamental, independent Baptist church, I think how very blessed that I am. From the time I was old enough to remember, I understood that God had given me clearly in my language the Word of God. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, I had no question about it whatsoever. Hey, I've got the Word of God in my language. And I think to myself that I was introduced as a child to biblical faith, what it means to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I've shared with you, there are many people in this world that don't have a clue about that. Now, they have religion. They may believe in Muhammad and Islam. They may believe in Buddhism or Hinduism. And those are the primary religions in the 1040 window. Those are the ones that are holding people captive. It's not like they don't know about God. They just don't know about the right God. They don't know about the truth of God. And here's what we need to understand, that, hey, in this generation in which you and I are living, we must ramp up our efforts to somehow make a difference in the world in which we're living. I truly believe we have more tools available to us to preach the gospel today in 2020 than we've ever had. It's amazing. Before we came to church this morning, we watched our church in Cleveland, Ohio, live stream. The TV in our hotel room had a streaming element. I could take it from my phone, put it on that big screen, and watch my son in living color preach the Word of God. So anybody in the world can tune in if they have an internet connection to churches across the world who are preaching truth. So we have those elements. But also we have to believe tonight that we are getting to the end of time. In other words, our time is running out. Jesus is soon to return. And the Bible says that we must work while it's day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And so I'm saying to you tonight that, hey, there's some differences that you and I need to make, and by God's help and by His grace, we can do that. So here in the book of Ecclesiastes, we're given principles of what I call investment in the work of God. Now, these are principles that perhaps could be applied other ways, but tonight, we're going to talk about it in the realm of our work for God and the work of missions in particular, and evangelization. So I want to point out just two things in the text, and then we're going to give you three applications, and we're going to be finished tonight. Now, I didn't say that was going to be short. I just simply said I was going to give you two things and three applications and we'll be finished. Now, I won't take a lot of your time tonight. I promise you that. But would you notice, first of all, that there is a thought of an investment that's made here in this text. Would you notice that? He says in verse number 1, cast thy bread upon the waters. Verse number 2, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. Verse number 6, in the morning sow thy seed. So he's talking about making some sort of investment. And what you think about this investment, notice first of all that it's a personal investment. Would you notice the word your? Cast your bread upon the water. That's personal. Sow seed. So the verse number 2 doesn't have the pronoun before it. But the indication is from verse number 1, you're casting your bread. So verse number 2, I'm to give. You and I are to give. I'm to give a portion of 7 also to 8. Verse number 6, again, we have there, in the morning, sow thy seed. Now, I'm sure your pastor has shared this with you, but when we think about this idea that is given to us here, cast thy bread. Here's what I want you to understand. Our English translation, specifically the King James Version, is a very, very, very important aspect of it, is the fact that we have these and thous. And that's what we get criticized for. It says, you know, that old English Bible, you have all those these and thous, they're so hard to understand. Well, not really. Thee means me. Thou means you. Singular. So in the English Bible, in the King James Bible, anytime you have a pronoun that begins with the letter T, it's a singular. So thee is me. Or the you. Thy is you. Your is plural. It's talking about a church, a congregation, more a multiplicity of one. So the idea here is that, hey, he's saying to me, hey, Kevin, cast your bread upon the water. Hey, Kevin, verse number 2, give. You can give a portion to 7 and also to 8. He says to me in verse number 6, in the morning, you can sow your seed. Now look, I'm an observant man. I think you're observant people. You're certainly, you know, if you're in the U.S. military, you're some of the greatest people in the entire world as far as I'm concerned. I want to praise you for your service to our country. Thank you. Thank you for what you do. When I hear about these deployments, I got to tell you, it kind of scratched my head. I have a difficult time being away from my wife 2 weeks at a time, let alone 6 or 8 or 9 months. And so I appreciate so much the sacrifice of many in this room. But with that being said, let me just simply say that you're observant people. You have intelligence. How many people think that the Canyon Ridge Baptist Church would be here if Chris Chadwick had not come here and made an investment? You got it? In other words, hey, I know he didn't do this by himself, but he took an initiation. He made an investment. He said, hey, I'm leaving home. I'm leaving Texas. God's called me to California. I'm going to plant a church in all places, San Diego. I'm making an investment with my life. Now, I've watched this ministry this weekend. Many people are involved. Hey, while you and I sit in here, somebody's taking care of some kids over in that other building, right? They're making an investment. Hey, this team that stood up here and sang tonight, hey, they made an investment. You just don't stand up here and sing. Somebody's got to learn how to play and learn the music and say, hey, we're going to help the congregation. Hey, I'm just simply saying, hey, many people in this ministry are making an investment to help this ministry move forward. You know, there's an expectation. Think about this. There's an expectation. Unless we make an investment, we cannot expect some sort of return. We can't. Let's use the illustration of farming. So, I'm not a farmer. I don't know much about farming. I just glad that somebody does it, right? Aren't you glad that somebody does it? You go to the grocery store tomorrow and there's fresh produce there. And whether it comes from down in South America or it's grown someplace here in the United States, hey, there's bread on the shelves. There's products there. Hey, somebody's done something so that raw goods could be turned into food that you and I consume. So let's use this farmer. Here's the farmer, and it's harvest time. It's August, it's September, and he walks out and he looks at his field and he says, I don't understand. Excuse me, sir, what don't you understand? I understand why I don't have some crop this year. Well, let's stop for a moment. Let me ask you a question. Back in the spring, did you get your tractor out and did you turn over the ground and did you prepare the ground for seed? No, I know I didn't do that. Did you go and make an investment? Did you buy some seed that you could plant so that in harvest time there would be some kind of product coming out of the ground besides some weeds or grass? No, I didn't do that. Well, excuse me, sir. You can't expect that there's going to be some sort of harvest unless you, in the spring, made some sort of investment. In other words, hey, in order for me to have a harvest, I've got to go out, I've got to sow the ground, I've got to turn the ground over, I've got to sow the seed, then I've got to work that ground and make sure that it's prepared. And I'm, if it's not, if there's not a lot of rain, I've got to pray for rain. I'm just simply saying I'm making this investment so that when August or September comes and it's time to bring in the harvest, there's a harvest there. Now, we all know that. But why is it that we think that somehow spiritual things happen without people making an investment? So the thought is here that, hey, there's got to be an investment, and it's a personal investment. The principle of sowing and reaping is a practical truth. If you want a return, you must be willing to invest. 1971, I was a kid growing up at the Cleveland Baptist Church. I was in junior high school, and Faith Promise Missions was introduced to our church for the very first time. Now, we had known about tithing. In fact, I remember as a kid walking into the auditorium, and you know, I wasn't the brightest kid in the world. In fact, if they labeled kids, I think I said this the other night, if they labeled kids, they would have labeled me ADHD. I'm just very hyperactive. My attention span's about 2 seconds long, and so it's very difficult for me. And so I wasn't the greatest student. In fact, my parents would go to the parent-teacher conference. They say, you know, Kevin would be a great student if he could pay attention. Well, that is part of learning, isn't it? So I remember walking to the auditorium, and they had had blonde furniture with in that auditorium, and it's vivid in my mind. I still see it. Okay, I'm a kid reliving my childhood, and we had this platform, and on the platform was this podium or this pulpit, and on the front of it it said, "Try tithing, it works." And I thought to myself, "What on earth is that tithing thing? Try tithing, it works." So I understood about tithing. My parents taught me about that. But then in 1971, for the very first time, our church was introduced to this idea of faith promise giving. And so I was introduced as a child. I didn't have money. I didn't have a job. I wasn't working back in those days. My parents gave me a little bit of lunch money. And so I took some of my lunch money and I made an investment in missions. The very first time I felt convicted that not only tithing, but then I also needed to give to missions. And can I tell you, from 1971 through this present hour, there hasn't been a year that's gone by that my wife and I have not taken some steps of faith in saying we're going to make an investment personally in giving so that the missionary endeavors of the Cleveland Baptist Church will be expanded. In the last 3 years of my ministry at the Cleveland Baptist Church, our church gave over $500,000 every year to worldwide missions. And I'm telling you, I don't brag about that. I'm just simply saying, hey, that's because an investment was made. An investment was made. So it's a personal investment. Notice secondly about this investment, not only is it personal, but it's a practical investment. Notice the Bible says, cast your bread upon the water, sow thy seed. Now, when we think about seed, we think about bread, it's somewhat of a practical thing, isn't it? These are things, one of the things that a farmer will do, specifically in the old days, when they brought the crop in, they didn't sell all of it. They would put a part of it for the next year. In other words, this is seed crop. In other words, we're going to take this and we're going to take a part of it and we'll re-sow this next year so that we have another crop. And so what he's saying is you take a little bit of what you have, sow your seed, cast your bread. Bread is, in the Bible, many times is symbolic of life, and it speaks of seed that makes bread. Water is symbolic of humanity, and it's like God is saying, hey, take your life, cast it upon the waters of humanity, take what you have, what God has given to you, make this investment. It becomes a very practical thing. If we give our life and our resources to meet the greatest need of humanity, we're giving things that God will use to accomplish His purpose and His plan. So it's a practical investment. Then I want you to see thirdly about this investment. It's a protected investment. It's protected. It's guaranteed. God said, hey, you cast your bread upon the water and you shall find it after many days. When God makes a promise, can I tell you it's more sure than anything else in this world? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "Given it shall be given unto you, pressed down and shaken together, given unto you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again." I was that little kid, and honestly, all I had back in 1971 was lunch money. And you know how, if you're in 7th or 8th grade, have you ever met a 7th or 8th grade boy that isn't hungry? Can you ever feed them enough? I'm telling you, we raised boys, and we'd buy a gallon or two of milk, and a day or two later, it was gone. We'd buy loaves of bread, and it was gone. I'm just simply saying, you cannot hardly feed a junior high age kid enough food. And so my parents gave me, they only had so much money, so they gave me some money. And back in those days, you know, $2 would go a whole lot further than $2 goes today. You could buy some milk. You could maybe, if you finagle it properly with that $2, you could even buy maybe pizza one day at a hot lunch at the school. So this was what I had. I had my lunch money that I tithed off of, and then I said, okay, I'm going to take a part of my lunch money and I'm going to give it to missions. Now my thought was, okay, I'm going to give my faith promise. I'm going to put it in the offering on Sunday, and on my way to school, I'm going to find that quarter that I gave to missions. Didn't work. But can I tell you, as you're looking at me, you can tell I didn't starve to death, right? I'm here to tell you that God does things and helps us with things in life, whether it's stretching what we have or managing what we had or giving us extra to what we have, if we'll make this investment, it's protected. But I want you to look at this. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. So the idea is, okay, I'm making this investment and I'm going to find it. So that brings me to my second thought here tonight. So the first thought is there's investment. The second thought is there's some uncertainty in this investment. Some uncertainty. The first thought I'm given here is that, hey, there's some things which I cannot see. So let me explain verse number one. So as we think about this verse, this again is a kind of a farming analogy. Cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, it doesn't seem like it's farming. But as I've dug into this text, what I'm telling you is truth, okay? So the idea is that in Israel, the Middle East in particular, we think about that realm of weather. And so it's a very arid climate. It doesn't get a lot of precipitation. It certainly doesn't get a lot of snow. They may get a little snow over in the Middle East, but very, very little. But when winter comes, that's when the rain comes. And so the idea that's found in verse number one is that it's the rainy season. The rains have come. And what happens when rains come and you get an abundance of rain? What happens? Well, water areas, whether it's a pond or it's a river or a stream or a creek, what happens when it gets a lot of water? It begins to overflow its banks, right? So the picture here is a guy who is a farmer, and he's got this farm parcel, and evidently his farm parcel runs up against some sort of water tributary, and as this rain has come, this water has washed over into his land, and he knows exactly where the boundaries are of his land, but he also understands, hey, this rain is here, and I've got this crop to get in the ground. It's now time to start planting. And so here's what he does. He takes his seed basket, straps it on his hip, walks out into that water and takes a handful of that seed and flings it upon the water. He's casting his bread upon the water. Now that seed will hit that water. Here's what it begins to do. It begins to take on the water. And as it does, it gets heavy. And that water, that seed then begins to get down into that ground and finds a rooting place in the soil. So when the rains are over with, the sun begins to come out, what happens to tributaries? They go back into their banks. So here's this guy, he has made this investment, but he is cast upon his waters. He can't see it, it's unseen, he doesn't know what's happened to it. He just knows he's done what he's supposed to do. How many of you have ever planted grass seed? Do you do that here in San Diego? You have to plant grass? I've had to plant grass on a couple of different occasions. It's the most frustrating thing in the world. Because I'm a microwave person. I throw it out today, I expect there to be grass tomorrow. It doesn't happen that way, right? So grass to me, grass seed is very frustrating. Put it out there, and you go out, and okay, I threw that grass out, and it's good soil, I've watered it, just sitting there. Go out the next day, water it, it's just sitting there. Go out the next day, just setting, watering it. Man, like 2 weeks goes by, and I'm watering, but there's nothing happening. All of a sudden, one day I go out there, and all of a sudden I see these little emerald shoots starting to come out of the ground. That little seed has begun to take root, and now is beginning to show life. And so in this, the man who has cast his bread upon the water, the idea is, hey, I've cast it out there. I don't know what's happened to it. I just know I've done what I'm supposed to do. And one day he walks out there, and all of a sudden he begins to see those little emerald shoots coming out of the ground. He couldn't see it, but because he's done what he's supposed to do, there is life coming. I was preaching a missions conference in Fort Worth, Texas, back in September of this last year. It's actually the first missions conference I preached. I was in a lot of meetings up to that, one-day meetings. But this is the first missions conference I preached after I stepped out of the pastorate. Brother Tyler Gillette's doing a great job as a young pastor there in Fort Worth and doing a wonderful job. And it was myself and three missionary families. One of them was Brother Tom Gunderman. Brother Tom is a missionary. He was going back to Australia. He had been there and his wife had gotten sick with cancer. He had to come home. And so he's home for about 5 years. And now God had brought his wife back to health, and they were going back to Australia. There was another family that was going to the Middle East. They had a heart to go to Iran eventually and preach the gospel. But then there was this couple. His name was Eustace and her name was Tracy, and their last name was Karaoke. What a name, huh? I expected they were going to get up every night and sing, but they didn't do that. And so every night at this conference, what would happen is one of these missionaries, I was doing the preaching, and the missionaries would get up and they would share a testimony. Well, Eustace was from Kenya. He was a Kenyan, born in Kenya, raised in Kenya. And God had saved his soul and brought him. He was a school teacher, and then God began to work in his heart and said, okay, I want you to surrender your life to preach the gospel back to your own people. So what he did was he had an undergrad from Kenya, but he came to the Crown College of the Bible and got his master's degree, and now was going across America to raise some support with his wife, Tracy, who had been a single lady missionary in Kenya. They had gotten married. God had brought their lives together. Now they were going back to Kenya to preach the gospel to his own people. So when Eustace got up that night, he said, I was a little boy growing up in Kenya. And he said, you know, when I was there, he said, I had never seen a white person in my life. I was living in this little village. He said, honestly, I had never seen a white person in my life. And all of a sudden, into my village comes this group of white people. And there, that night, they invited everybody in the village to come to their meeting. And what they did was they took this big sheet and set it up and showed this video of the life of Jesus in Swahili. He said, I was so overwhelmed by the white people, so overwhelmed by the technology. He said, I've never seen anything like this. And he said, so I kind of missed the message. And that missionary, he said, was from West Virginia. And that missionary had come to Kenya and he invited us to come the next day. And he promised that he'd pick us up and that after the service we'd get some food. He said, man, I'm a little kid. I want to come. So he came and he said it was a few weeks and all of a sudden he begins to dawn on him with the gospel and he gets saved. And as I said, you know, God began to work in his life. He continued on, became a school teacher, was marked to be a principal. He's getting ready to make his next step when all of a sudden God calls him to ministry. When he was done that night, I went to him. I said, Eustace, you said that missionary was from West Virginia. He said, I only know one missionary that I know of. It was going to West Virginia. His name was Chuck Mattis. And I remember when as I was pastoring the church there in Cleveland, that Chuck came through and he said, hey, God wants me to be in my family to go to Kenya to preach the gospel. Would you make an investment in our family so we can go be your representatives? And we took him on for support. He said, Eustace, I didn't know it. I could never see it. We cast our bread upon the water. But we found it now after many days. You're a product of our investment. Can you imagine when you get to heaven, Canyon Ridge? If you made your investment in your mission program, you're giving week after week. Hey, when you get to heaven, you're going to meet people from all over the world that have been saved as a result of you casting your bread upon the water. So you're going to find it. There's an element in which you cannot see. There's some things we cannot see. But can I also share with you there's some things we cannot know? The emphasis in these verses, verse number 2, verses 3 and 4, are some things that we cannot know. Verse number 2, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Verses 3 and 4 speak about not letting something keep us from doing what we should do. Look at verse number 5. Thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit in the womb, nor how the bones do grow with... what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even though so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Verses 3 and 4 says, hey, there's some things that may stop you from making this investment. Don't let it happen. Look at verse number 6. In the morning, regardless, sow your seed. The idea is, hey, don't let uncertainty, things that you cannot know, things that you cannot see, keep you from doing what you know to do. You know, every year at missions conference, we may look at our life and say, well, you know, who knows who's going to be the president in 2020? We've got an election coming. I'm not going to be political here tonight, but you can pick your candidates, you know what I'm saying? And America could be radically different next year than it is this year. We can look in our eyes and say, well, you know, this is an uncertain economy. I don't know that I'm going to have my job next year. And so maybe I shouldn't give as much, or maybe I shouldn't make my investment in missions. We can do things like that, right? But the emphasis here is don't let that stop you from doing what needs to be done. We might be worried about a lot of things, the economy and who's going to be president. I'm just saying none of these things can be controlled. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, hey, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough to worry about today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just take care of today. That's what he's saying. Can I just simply say that, you know, you and I can never know what God can do if we'll just do what we're supposed to do. I'm sure that this church is like our church. In fact, I know it is because I've watched your staff do it all week. We go to a restaurant, and when we're finished and we're leaving our bill, we leave the tip. And by the way, if you're going to leave a track behind, leave a good tip, right? I mean, be generous with the person. Don't make them think you're some kind of cheapskate and you want them to come to your church. You know what I'm saying? So be generous with them. But I've watched your church do that, and I'm sure that there are times when this church goes out into the community. In fact, I saw it advertised today. And I don't know, I mean, there have been times when, you know, you go out, it's like nobody's home, and you're leaving tracks behind, and we have no idea what, you know, anybody going to find this? Is it going to just blow down the street? Whatever the case may be. And sometimes we can get discouraged because we're just doing what we're supposed to do, but we're not seeing necessarily the end result of it. I guess it was about 10 years ago, maybe a little bit more than that. I walked into my office early on a Sunday morning there at the church, and I normally would leave about 2 or 3 o'clock on Saturday afternoon after getting ready, finishing up, getting preparation for the next day, Sunday. So as I went in early, I would always check my phone because sometimes people leave a voice message. And so I walked in on this Sunday morning and I pushed the button on my phone because the red light was lit up, and here was the voicemail. "Hello, Pastor Folger. You don't know me. My name is Wilma Rojas. I live here in the city of Cleveland. I've had a rough time here recently. About 3 weeks ago, my husband died, and it's been very difficult. I'm Roman Catholic, but my Roman Catholic faith doesn't seem to give me any hope. My life seems so difficult. And the other day, I was praying to God. I said, God, I need to know that you're real. I need to know that there's something besides what I'm feeling right now. Would you help me?" She said, I'm a visiting nurse. I came home from making my visits, and in my fence was a tract from your church. Somebody had left it. "Pastor Folger, would you call me today?" Well, it was about 6:30 in the morning. I wasn't going to call her at 6:30 in the morning on Sunday morning. So we have a men's prayer meeting. After men's prayer meeting, I got a light bite to eat. So it was about 8:15. I picked up the phone and I called. And I said, the phone rang a few times and she answered. And I said, "Mrs. Rojas, this is Kevin Folger. I'm the pastor of Cleveland Baptist Church. You left a message for me." And she said, "Oh, Pastor Folger, thank you for calling me." She said, I was beginning to think that maybe it was just a fluke. So I just prayed and I said, "God, I'm getting ready to walk out the door to go to my church. If you don't want me to go to my church today and you want me to go to that Baptist church, would you have that preacher call me?" Can I tell you that I have no idea who left that track? I have no idea. But somebody sowed a seed. They may never know till they get to heaven that they left a track at Wilma Rojas' house. Can I tell you, in about 3 weeks, Wilma was saved and baptized and became a member of our church because somebody sowed a seed. Now, somebody could have said, "You know, I'm just not seeing a lot of fruit. Is it even worth it?" I'm here to tell you, there's some things you can't see and there's some things you can't know. We just need to do what God wants us to do. Now, let me give you three applications, three principles, and we're done. First of all, to be blessed, to be a blessing, you must make an investment, right? That's clear. We must take what we have and use it in investment. Now, here's what I want you to know. Everybody in this room has three things. We all have them. We have them maybe in different proportions, but everybody in this room has these three things. Everybody here has some time. Everybody here has some talent. And everybody here has some treasure. Now, you may have more time than somebody else. If you ask most people today, "How you doing?" "Well, I'm busy." Everybody's busy, right? We're busy. But we all have some time. And some people maybe work more hours, and so there's more demands on their life. Others, maybe not so much. My life has changed. I'm still in ministry, but my demands in my life are not what they used to be when I was pastoring a church. So I'm just simply saying, hey, as our life changes, our time may change. You may not have a lot of talent. Look, I'm just a guy who has very little talent. I have no rhythm. I can't sing. I can't do much of anything. If somebody had told me when I was a kid growing up that I'd stand behind a pulpit and preach to people and make sense, it would have blown my mind. But I'm just simply saying, whatever talent we have, we surrender it. Whatever time we have, we surrender it. And whatever treasure we have, we surrender it. But you can't, look, why would you expect that God's going to bless you if you're not willing to take what you have and invest it? You get it? It's like the farmer. "Hey, where's my crop?" "Well, if I didn't plant anything, I can't expect anything." And if you're sitting in this church and you're a participator or a spectator and all you do is spectate and you come week after week and just sit here and soak it up. Hey, I'm glad that you're here. Don't get me wrong. But don't expect much of a return. You're only going to return as you invest. So use the talents, the gifts that God has given to you. Make the investment. That's the reason. To be blessed and be a blessing, you must make investment. Number two, God gives to us so that we in turn can give to others. God talents us or gifts us and people so that we can in turn share what we have to the benefit of others. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10 says. Listen very carefully. As every man hath received the gift. So, can I tell you that when you got saved, God gave you some gifts? Gifts, plural. Everybody has at least one gift, one spiritual gift. As every man hath received a gift, listen, even so, or as you have, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, God gave to you this gift, not so that you could hoard it, not so that you keep it to yourself, but that you could minister to the congregation, to other people. That's why He gave it to you. I want you to look at this passage in Exodus 31. We'll look at it very quickly. Turn to Exodus chapter 31 very quickly and notice this. This principle that we're talking about found in Exodus 31. Exodus 31 verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and brass and in the cutting stones and to set them in the carving timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given unto him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise hearted have I put wisdom that they may make all that I've commanded thee. Now, time out. If you go back to the preceding verses or chapters before chapter 31, here's what you're going to find. God just gave Moses the blueprint for the tabernacle. God said, I want my people to know who I am. And this tabernacle is going to be a representation of Jesus Christ, the coming great high priest. But I'm going to represent that in my tabernacle. So God lays it all out here. He says, this is what it's supposed to look like. This is how long it's supposed to be. This is what's supposed to be in it. And Moses is going, be a little bit overwhelming. How am I going to do that? God said, see, I've called by name Bezaleel. And I put in him the ability to do carving and working in stone and silver and making of things. I gave him that skill for the purpose of constructing this tabernacle. And I've given unto him Ahisamach and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, and all that are wise-hearted, all those that have the skill I've given to for the purpose of doing this work. Now, what if those guys came out of Egypt? Do you remember what happened when they came out of Egypt? God said they spoiled the Egyptians. Do you know that everything that was necessary to construct that tabernacle was right in their tents? Now, what if they said, hey, you know what? Excuse my English. I ain't giving it. I'm not making an offering. I'm not giving it. What if Bezalel said, okay, I'm gifted, but I'm going to use that skill for me. It's all about me. I'm not making no tabernacle. Hey, God gave him that skill for that purpose. That's what he said. He gave it to him for that purpose. So if you have some skill, hey, I don't think there's anything wrong with using your skill and your talents to make a living. There's nothing wrong with that. But if all you're doing is making a living and not investing that skill in the work of God, then you're robbing God and you're robbing yourself. Because God gave you the skills and the talents that you have. Look, if I could play an instrument, I'd play an instrument. If I could sing, I'd sing. I'm trying to do what I can do. I'm just simply saying, hey, all of us have something that we can do. Then finally, lastly, there's no way to predict. This is the final principle. There's no way you can predict what God will do when you invest in others. No way. One of my favorite stories in the entire Bible is the conversion of Saul of Tarshish. We all know Saul. He was a bad dude. Man, he made life miserable for Christians. And then God saved him. And then when God saved him, He really saved him. He went from getting ready to persecute Christians that the Bible says straightway he preached Jesus in the synagogue. So this radical change in this guy. But nobody wanted anything to do with Saul of Tarshish. I mean, even Ananias, when God showed up and said, hey, Ananias, go find Saul. No, no, I'm sorry. Heard about this dude. He's bad, man. I don't know. What do you think to do with him? God said, no, you go do what I told you. And he did. He made that investment. But when we think about Saul of Tarsus, we go from Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul. Now, we know God did that work, but did you know that he used a human being in that work? His name was Barnabas. Barnabas was a guy who wrapped his arms around Paul and said, hey, Paul, I'll help you. Saul, let me introduce you to the leadership of Jerusalem. Hey, there's a church over here in Antioch that needs some help, and I think maybe I can use Saul here. So he went and got Saul, took him there, and for a whole year they preached and ministered, and God used them. And I'm here to tell you that half of your New Testament wouldn't be there unless somebody made an investment in Saul of Tarsus. Let me ask you a question. Who are you investing in? And what are you investing in? I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm done tonight. 1990, at the Cleveland Baptist Church, a man walked into my office. I was the co-pastor, just been called by the church to be the co-pastor of the church. So that meant that there was still a pastor. I'm a guy that's getting ready to pastor the church that at a point the mantle's going to be passed off. But because of that position, the pastor was very wise and said, hey, every decision we make, I want you to be involved with. It's a decision that's going to impact the future. So he brought in my office a guy by the name of Walter Stevens. Walter came to Cleveland and he said, introduced himself to Brother Thompson and me. He said, look, guys, you don't know me. My name's Walter Stevens. He said, I'm a full-blooded gypsy. My family has come from Eastern Europe. And he said, up until about 5 years ago, he said, I was involved in, doing carnivals. My wife was a crystal ball reader, tarot cards. I mean, we were good. We were paired up. Our parents matched us up. We didn't choose each other. They matched us up, and we were married because of our skills. They put us together, and we were making big money. So then a Baptist preacher knew Carlisle, Ohio, where we were living, needed some rides for a big day he was having in his church, and so he contacted me and asked if he could rent my rides. And so I brought him over there, and he said, we struck up a friendship, and it wasn't long before that preacher led me to Jesus Christ. And he said, I left my business is behind. My wife is no longer reading tarot cards or doing crystal balls. We've served the Lord. He's actually trained me. I'm his associate pastor. But he said, God's been working in my heart. I want to reach my people. He said, I don't know that there's an independent Baptist in the world that's trying to reach the gypsy people. There are some Pentecostals, some other false religions that are trying to reach the gypsies, but no independent Baptists. We said, well, Walter, what do you need? He said, well, I just need a meeting place. He said, can you just give me a place to meet? And you know, if you could help me with a little bit of support, that'd be great. I said, okay, Walter, we'll make this, and we'll do that. Gave him a set of keys, and so Walter started meeting. And I got to tell you, when he first started meeting with those folks, they were rough. There were about 250 of them in the greater Cleveland area. These are a whole pocket of population that pretty much fly under the radar screen. They may be around you, you may not even know it. But every place that you go, you see tarot cards or palm reader, that's pretty much a gypsy. Pretty much a gypsy. And they'll travel doing the circuits with carnivals and fairs and things like that, with rides and games and things like that. So a lot of those people are gypsies that do this kind of work. So Walter started bringing these folks into our church. And so they would meet in the afternoon. They didn't meet in the morning. They didn't meet at night. They met right in the middle of the afternoon between our services. And Sunday morning, Sunday night, they meet in one part of our building. And so our choir would come in at 4:30 for practice, you know. And they had just come in and they were in their meeting. And some of the folks would run and say, Pastor, you got to do something about this. So there's smoke in our bathrooms. There's all kinds of cigarette smoke, and there's cigarette butts outside the door. I said, look, these folks are just new. I said, we got to give them a little bit of time. God began to save some of those folks and save their souls and just begin to transform them, began to see them get baptized and become members of our church. They still meet tonight at the Cleveland Baptist Church. They met this afternoon. Probably about 40 or 50 of them, and it's just amazing what God has done. But here's the story. After a while, Walter was here, and Walter trained a guy by the name of Lawrence Evans. Lawrence came through our Bible Institute. We trained him for ministry. So he became the pastor of the Gypsy Congregation in Cleveland, and Walter went down to Miami to start another work, and we got that one going. And the two of them, Walter and Lawrence, said, hey, look, we need to go to Europe. We need to go back to where our people are. And so they made arrangements to fly to Romania. And then a missionary that was supposed to meet them there and was going to help them find where the gypsy villages were and help at least get them to those places. The missionary picks them up and basically drops them off at a house and says, I'm sorry, guys, there's not much I can do to help you. You're on your own. And so they basically had no transportation. They just had to walk. And so he said, hey, I think there's a gypsy village a couple miles down the road. And so they got out of that house after they had spent the night, after they had landed there in Romania, and walked down the road to this little village called Tinca, Romania. In the outskirts of the village was a little gypsy boy. And here's what you need to know about gypsy people. Everybody that's a gypsy speaks a universal language. In other words, their mother tongue is gypsy. They may have another tongue from the land they're living in, but their mother tongue, everybody can understand each other. And so Walter speaks to this little boy in the gypsy language and says, son, can you take me to the leaders of your people? And the little boy nodded his head and took them down a lane into this little village. And you have to understand that over in Romania, the gypsies are segregated away. They're just not welcome. They're looked upon with derision. And most of the time they're living in deep poverty. I'm just telling you, it's a difficult situation. So that little boy took Walter and Lawrence and took him to this village and into this house where he said, I think our leaders of my people are meeting here. Walter and Lawrence kind of knocked on the door and then just kind of opened the door and walked in. And when they walked in, here's what they found. They found a group of gypsies, ladies and men. And one of the men was praying when they walked in. Now get a hold of this. They were praying. And here's what this man was praying in the gypsy language. Dear God, we know you're real. Well, we don't know who you are. We want to know who you are. Would you send someone to us to tell us? And as soon as that man finished his prayer, Walter spoke up and said, God has already answered your prayer. We are here. That man, his name is Gitsa Fedica. Gitsa is the first Romanian gypsy pastor who pastors an independent Baptist church that the Cleveland Baptist Church built a building for. We now have 4 churches in Romania among the gypsies. And it's all because we chose to make an investment. We made an investment. I could have not told you in 1990 that in 2020 our church would have such an investment in the gypsy people. But God knew. But you see, we would have never known that if we wouldn't have made an investment. I'm talking to some folks here tonight. God wants you to make an investment with your life. Some of you teenagers, you need to consider that God has a plan for you.
Amen.
That's beyond your dreams and your ambitions. Something that he wants to do for you, but you'll never know it. Look, I was a kid growing up in Cleveland, Ohio. I had no idea that I would ever stand before people and preach. And I remember on a Sunday, actually it was a missions conference, a Thursday night missions conference in March of 1974. I was a junior in high school. It's as if God reached out and got a hold of my heart and said, Kevin, this is it. It's now or never. And I walked that out and surrendered my life, and the rest has been history. But it's because I chose to make the investment that God wanted me to make. Some of you, God is asking you to make an investment. It may be investing in this ministry. Maybe stepping up here. Maybe it's investing in more in missions. It may be some of you need to totally surrender your life, that God has got something for you beyond what you can think. But God is talking to you about making an investment. I'm here to tell you, there's no return without an investment. God has gifted you so that you can be a blessing to others. And there's no way that you can know what God will do if you'll just make the investment. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Yep, life's about stewardship. It really is. It's about stewarding the gifts and the talents that God has given to us. I don't know what's going on in your heart tonight. Some of you, perhaps, maybe it's just a matter of just saying, you know, this stuff is all new to me. But I'll do what God wants me to do. If God wants me to invest my life in something, then I'll invest it. If God wants my resources, I'll make the investment. God wants my children. Can I say to you, parents, have you surrendered your kids to God? Have you said, God, take my children and use them? Take their lives and help bring light to darkness. I'm just simply saying, are we willing to give God what God wants?
Thank you for listening. Hear more anytime at canyonridgebaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, join us this Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m.